Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of John. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you."
Well, today, friends, we begin a short 6-week worship series based on a book I've never read. Sort of like some ministers who preach every week from a Bible they've never studied deeply or objectively or theologically. But I'll let that one go for now. Several weeks ago, I'd been praying about what we might dive into together following Easter. I had considered some of my good friend Marcia McPhee's new series. They're always thoughtful and deeply moving. I thought of a few of my own, and Kenny and I had breakfast and chatted about some possibilities, and we've got a good one coming up for you this summer, so stay tuned for that. At any rate, I was getting ready for work a few weeks ago, and on the CBS morning show, Gail King was interviewing James E. Ryan, author of a book called Wait, What? And Life's Other Essential Questions. Dr. Ryan is the 11th dean of the Harvard Graduate School of Education and gave last year's commencement address.
My final suggestion is that there are 5 truly essential questions that you should regularly ask yourself and others. My claim is that, and this is slightly outlandish as a claim, but this is a graduation speech, if you get in the habit of asking these questions, you have a very good chance of being both successful and happy, and you will be in a great position to answer, "I did," to the bonus question at the end. The first is a question my kids are fond of asking, and it's one you may have heard other teenagers pose, or maybe you still pose it yourself. The question is the classic, "Wait, what?" It could be asked as, "Wait, what?" or "Wait, what?" My kids typically pose this question when I get to the point in a conversation where I'm asking them to do a chore or two. From their perspective, they hear me saying, "Blah, blah, 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 and then tomorrow I'd like you to clean your room." And at that precise moment, the question comes, "Wait, what? Clean what?" "Wait, what?" is actually a very effective way of asking for clarification, which is crucial to understanding. It's a question you should ask before drawing conclusions or before making a decision. The dean of Harvard College, Rakesh Khurana, gave a great master class this year where he emphasized the importance of inquiry over advocacy. It's important to understand an idea, in other words, before you advocate for or against it. The wait, which precedes the what, is also a good reminder that it pays to slow down to make sure you truly understand. The second question is, "I wonder," which can be followed by "why" or "if." So "I wonder why" or "I wonder if." Asking "I wonder why" is the way to remain curious about the world, and asking "I wonder if" is the way to start thinking about how you might improve the world. As in, "I wonder why our schools are so segregated, and I wonder if we could change this." Or "I wonder why students often seem bored in school, and I wonder if we could make their classes more engaging." The third question is, "Couldn't we at least?" This is a question to ask that will enable you to get unstuck, as they say. It's what enables you to get past disagreement to some consensus. As in, "Couldn't we at least all agree that we care about the welfare of students, even if we disagree about strategy?" It's also a way to get started when you're not sure where you'll finish. As in, "Couldn't we at least begin by making sure that all kids have the chance to come to school healthy and well-fed?" The fourth question is, "How can I help?" You are at HGSE, I presume, because you are interested in helping others, but you know from your time here to be aware of the savior complex, of the stance where you are the expert or the hero who swoops in to save others. We shouldn't let the real pitfalls of the savior complex extinguish one of the most humane instincts there is, the instinct to lend a hand. But how we help matters as much as that we do help. And if you ask, how can I help? You're asking with humility for direction, and you are recognizing that others are experts in their own lives and that they will likely help you as much as you help them. The fifth question is what truly matters. You can tack on to me as appropriate. This is a question that forces you to get to the heart of issues and to the heart of your own beliefs and convictions. Indeed, it's a question you might add to or substitute for New Year's resolutions. You might ask yourself, in other words, every new year, what truly matters to me? So these are the five essential questions. Wait, what is at the root of all understanding? I wonder is at the heart of all curiosity. Couldn't we at least is at the beginning of all progress. How can I help is at the base of all good relationships. And what really matters gets you to the heart of life.
So as I listened to Dr. Ryan on the morning show, my interest was sparked as he claims that whether we're in the boardroom or the classroom or in life, we spend far too much time and energy looking for the right answer. But the truth is that the questions are just as important as the answers, often more so. For if you ask the wrong question, you're guaranteed to get the wrong answer. A good question, on the other hand, inspires a good answer and in the process invites deeper understanding and more meaningful connections between people. Asking a good question requires us to move beyond what we think we know about an issue or a person, to explore the difficult and the unknown, the awkward and even the unpleasant. And wait, what? Dr. Ryan celebrates the art of asking and then answering good questions. By regularly asking these five essential questions, Ryan promises we'll be better able to answer life's most important question, which is this: and did you get what you wanted out of life, even so? So during the next 6 weeks, we'll ponder these questions together. I have downloaded the book, and I do plan to read it. But I decided to think about those questions first, before I read the book, and to see how my reflections might be complemented or enhanced or better yet challenged by Dr. Ryan. And further, I decided to ask these questions on the heels of our just completed Lent to Easter journey. You know, in addition to not having read the book before using it as a basis of a worship series, I'm also going to jump ahead a bit. For I begin today with the fifth essential question asked of us in the book, instead of beginning with the first. I figure Jesus went about his life unhinging the society and political order, so I'm falling in good company proclaiming that the last shall be first. So let's look at that fifth question in Dr. Ryan's book. What truly matters? If I ask you that question this morning, how would you answer? What truly matters? Well, let me help us a bit, for that can be an overwhelming question. Let's break it down just a bit. From your perspective, what truly matters in the world? Today is Earth Day, and so it would be my hope that we can all agree that taking care of our environment really matters. And if we agree on that, then there's a follow-up question. There always is. The follow-up question is, if it matters, then what are we doing about protecting our environment? In our own small ways, how are we conserving energy, using recyclable products, protecting water resources, and advocating our lawmakers to stand up for environmental justice? Environment does matter in the world. Global tolerance and compassion also matter, don't they? But how do we get there? How do we begin to get there? Perhaps by starting with finding a way in our own right to become tolerant and compassionate. A few months ago, I was asked to participate in a community initiative in which Lexington might be chartered and recognized as a compassionate city. I had some familiarity with this concept from my time as a new clergy participant at Chautauqua Institute's summer program a few years ago. And while at Chautauqua, I had heard internationally known and well-respected Corinne Armstrong, a British author and commentator known for her books on comparative religion. Corinne is a former Roman Catholic religious sister, but she went from being conservative to a more liberal and mystical Christian faith. Corinne spent some time with us in the new clergy program, and she talked about her dream of having communities form compassionate cities around the globe. And while it sounds easy enough, it's far more than just drawing up a charter and saying, we're going to be a compassionate city. It means holding your community responsible for compassionate actions and diving deeper into systemic compassion as related to affordable housing, equality in education, civil rights, and care for those pushed to the margins. And that sounds to me awfully familiar to a message preached some 2,000 years ago. This past Wednesday, I was fortunate to be in Louisville to hear Corinne speak, along with an incredible panel of mayors across the country, including Louisville's Mayor Greg Fisher. These cities are having extraordinary success with their compassionate city initiatives. The session was moderated by my friend, Reverend Dr. Joan Brown Campbell, former head of Department of Religion at Chautauqua. And Joan is the mother of Cleveland, Ohio's first ever female mayor. It was good to see Joan again. It's an excellent discussion. And I look forward to working with many other Lexington community leaders, including our Pastor Kenny, and bringing this initiative to Lexington. It's going to be coming soon. But Corinne hit me right between the eyes with her discussion about compassion. And so if I ever seem to do that with you relative to my preaching, just rest assured I know how it feels to be convicted just a bit. You see, I claim that global tolerance and compassion matter. I even claim that those are segues into world peace. Some of you may know that a few months ago, after a particular election, I was pretty fired up. I was scared. I was angry, disappointed, frustrated, everything in between. So much so that I decided to react instead of respond. I confess to you all a lot, and I thank you for listening. But I really am a reactor instead of responder, and that's not always good. React is sort of that knee-jerk reaction on emotion. Response is when you think things through. And so it's a growing edge for me. So I proudly posted on Facebook that I had designed a bumper sticker, which I did design, and ordered the minimum 50. And the bumper sticker says, if you voted for Trump or didn't vote at all, you are responsible for this total mess. They came in, took a picture of it, put it on Facebook, said, anybody wants one, let me know. Put them on both of our cars. Pretty proud and boisterous about it. I
I listened to Corinne on Wednesday. I thought about my position as a co-chair of Compassionate Lexington Initiative. And I thought, if we're going to have compassion with each other, we got to be willing to sit and talk to each other, those who are different from us. If we just preach to the choir, we'll just have our choir. But if we want true harmony, we got to find a way to sit at the table with those who disagree with us. And Marcia, how's that going to be when you pull up to talk to folks in the community that have different ideas than yours with this bumper sticker on your car? Are their ears going to be open if for whatever reason they cast a vote for President Trump? So I took the stickers off our car. And later today, I'll be posting on Facebook, as boisterous as I did when I put it on, that I'm taking it off. And why? You see, friends, the point is that we're called to live congruently with what we claim matters. Whether that's a global sense or as intimate as our own existence, asking the question, what really matters, means that we live into the answer. As people of faith, that means our answers are formed by our belief in a God who calls us to be more than we think we can, who calls us to sit at tables with folks that we'd rather not. In this brief scripture I asked Cindy to read, Jesus returns to his disciples, who we hear were locked in fear. And Jesus said to them, again, note that word, because John's gospel wants to know that Jesus had given this message before. So Jesus says to them again, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Then Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, as much as we try, we can't get off the hook here. For Jesus reiterates very clearly our responsibility in carrying on the gospel message. And as we continue to study and model the life of Jesus, we understand what an incredibly difficult task it is to carry that balance of love and peace with advocacy and justice. It's not easy. Which is why we should not glance over where our help comes from. Jesus reminds us that just as God sent him into the world, God sends us. Jesus reminds us that just as God's Spirit was with Jesus, so is God's Spirit with us. And so, with the example of Jesus, powered by the incarnation of God's breath indwelling in every single one of us, we can live into what we say really matters. One of the most popular poems used in our contemporary culture is Footprints in the Sand. What you may not know is that its authorship is disputed, with at least three possible originations. Many of you know the poem. It describes a scene in which a man has a dream of seeing two sets of footprints on his life's way. But he notices at the most difficult points of his life, there was only one set of footprints. So the man draws a conclusion that God broke God's promise to always be beside him in life. And so the man asks of God, hey, those really, really tough times in my life, where were you? I didn't see your footprints beside me then, walking beside me as you promised. And those of us familiar with the poem know that God answers the man by telling him that that one set of footprints didn't belong to the man, they belonged to God, who carried the man when he couldn't carry himself. I can see why it's a popular poem. It gives us that visual of an assurance that God will carry us. And those of us who have experienced those low times, we know that God has carried us. Yes. And yet, as we talk about what really matters this morning, I wonder, when you look at your life, How many sets of footprints do you see the majority of the time? Sure, when you see one set, those are God's, carrying you through the tough stretches, and again, thanks be to God for that. But how many stretches do you see two sets which give witness to your walking intentionally? In other words, it gives us great, great comfort to know God carries us as it should. Perhaps the question is indeed, as Dr. Ryan asked us, what really matters though? And do the footprints we leave in the world every day indicate what matters to us? Are our footprints in the places of our priorities? Well, yes, they are. And that might be the scary thing for us to look at. Where are our footprints and our handprints in the world? Are they even in the world or are they of the world? Meaning, can our prints be found in popular culture or places or things or people that are self-serving? Or can our footprints and handprints be found sharing ourselves, our time, our energy, our resources with people, places, and things that we claim really matter? I hope that when it's time for me to leave this world, that my wife, my family, my closest friends, my church, I hope those folks will miss me. I hope they celebrate my life and what I meant to them. But more importantly, I hope that my community notices the footprints and handprints that I've left. I hope the world can tell that I'm no longer here because I left deep and lasting footprints with advocacy for social justice, with care for those who are often forgotten. Now, I don't always hit my goals with giving life-giving handprints and footprints, but I can promise you, it is my goal to have left my little part of the world better than I found it. And more days than not, it's a tall order that by Jesus that God sends me into the world and God's Spirit's going to be with me in the world. A few weeks ago, I shared some memories of vacation to Key West, but I didn't share the part that left the lasting impression. At the time of its dedication ceremony held on December the 1st of 1997 on World AIDS Day, the Key West AIDS Memorial included 730 names. It might be hard to understand now, but on an island of less than 30,000 year-round residents, AIDS and HIV had a devastating impact, including the loss of over 700 friends and neighbors to AIDS-related illnesses in only a few short years. There was no segment of the island's community spared. And not only was Key West battling an epidemic that few people understood at the time, but it was also becoming a refuge for hundreds of people who were diagnosed elsewhere, but they couldn't remain at home, for they were rejected or treated hostile. So they moved to Key West, which drove the real numbers much higher and put an overwhelming strain on the medical resources of that tiny island community. Today, the memorial bears the names of more than 1,000 people who have died from AIDS in the Florida Keys. It is the only official municipal AIDS memorial in the world and serves as a tribute to the accepting and generous community of Key West. Now, I had seen this memorial several times on previous visits to Key West. I've walked by it, I've ridden a bike by it, I've ridden a moped by it. Noticed it was pretty, a memorial right on the beach. But this year, something caught my attention in a completely different way. I think it was the third day of our vacation, of our long walks that we took in Key West every morning, and all of a sudden I looked and noticed that someone had placed a Christmas cactus at the foot of one of the Key West AIDS memorial markers. I've researched those names and didn't find any to be famous, and in many cases could find nothing at all. I don't know which name on the list was remembered by a Christmas cactus months after Christmas was over. But what I do know is that someone on that list left a lasting impression before they died. Maybe it's as simple as a gesture from a grieving partner or a child or a friend. And just maybe, someone on this list left such an impression on the community of Key West that they just can't be forgotten. Regardless of which scenario is true, it spoke to me. It spoke to me that our call from God is for our life to be shaped in such a way that our prints remain in the world because we gave attention to the things that matter. This message from the Key West Memorial, coupled with listening to Corinne Armstrong talk about compassion and the necessity to have useful, important, and uncomfortable conversations with those who we disagree with, have led me to reevaluate some things, including bumper stickers I designed, including where I choose to leave footprints and handprints in the world. Because like it or not, admit it or not, we get to choose where our prints will be found. What really matters? What really matters? If we don't intentionally ask that question and model our lives accordingly, then we will allow others to answer it for us. What really matters? The question is important. And where our footprints and our handprints are discovered will clearly define the answer to what really matters.